done, you probably know it, but it's, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And sometimes I just like to think about that scripture, like really think about all that's going to be awaiting us in heaven. And the title of this message is "My Heart Longs for Home." And obviously home is heaven, right? Not my house in Flower Mound. And there's a Christian group called Building 429. And one of their songs, I love the lyrics, a small portion. It says, "All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong." Do you guys just long for heaven? Do you think about it often? Do you? Or sometimes are you just content here? Do you feel cozy and comfy here? Do you feel settled in, like you want to stay a while? I mean, sometimes if we're honest, we do feel that way, if we're honest, right? And I thought, does this world make you feel like you're in an extended stay at the Roachfield Motel 6? Or do you feel like you're basking in an ocean view at the Ritz-Carlton in Laguna Beach? You know, what does it make you feel like? And we get content here. Sometimes we do. We get content here. And we scrunch our toes in the sand and we bask in a sun-filled day. We drive beautiful cars, right? We have pillows that are filled with goose feathers. And we eat ice cream sometimes that's dripping in caramel. And we go on shopping sprees sometimes. And some of us even like to jump out of airplanes for adventures. And those are some of the things I like. I like all of those things. And there's not a problem with me liking them, right? The problem comes when they root me and they ground me here. They attach me to this world. That's when the problem comes. I enjoy it so much that I want to stay a while, like I'm in the Ritz-Carlton, instead of that uncomfortable feeling that God so often allows, like we're in that Motel 6. Like, I don't want to sleep in that bed too long. You know, I'm not sure I need a shower tonight. And I think sometimes we need those reminders, right? We need that Motel 6 experience in this world. I don't like or look forward to things going wrong. I hate flat tires. I hate them. I hate being caught in the rain without an umbrella. I hate it. I hate when people are sick or when illness take somebody that I love. I don't like any of those things. I don't like hurting children or the betrayal of friends. None of that is comfortable. They break my heart and I never ask for them, right? I would never say, "Lord, can you give me that trial?" Never. I would never ask for them. But something happens to me, and I know something happens to you when your world crashes in, right? Something happens in our heart. What happens is we long for heaven more. We do. We start thinking more of it. And we start thinking, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And we think about that. Like, my world is crashing in. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And we remind ourselves of that promise because everything else feels like you're suffocating, right? We've all felt like that. The pleasures of today can flee in an instant, but my eternity has been sealed by the blood of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thought. Psalm 34, 17 through 18 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And I love that scripture. My first point is, a home is where you hang your heart. And we're going to look in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Empty treasures or full hearts. The ancient Greek more literally interprets the scripture to say, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. The idea is that earthly treasure is temporary and fading away. The Hebrew word for treasure is genez, and it means the thing stored. Has any of you guys ever watched an episode of Hoarders? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm telling you, I feel like the most clean and organized person ever after watching Hoarders. And secretly, sometimes I just watch it to make myself feel a little bit better, which is a horrible thing. But I'm like, my goodness. And whatever got these people mentally to the place of hoarding and saving things like trash and feces and broken doll heads that they collect has literally left them empty and desolate and sad, right? And that's what happens. But somewhere along the line, they believed the lie that stuff fills you. They believed that, right? And stuff is like a Thanksgiving meal, right? You eat to the point of feeling sick, and then 2 hours later, you're hungry again because the stuffing didn't stuff you long enough, right? That's how you feel. You're just like, oh my goodness, I'm hungry again. Rockefeller, I know you know this, but he was at one point the world's richest man and first ever American billionaire. And considering he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he is still considered as the richest person in modern history. And when a reporter asked him how much money is enough, he responded, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, right? It's been said, I've never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul. Have you? No. We can't take it with us. The Egyptians got this all wrong, right? They buried treasure with the mummified bodies of their loved ones. And the mummified bodies remained mummified and dead, and all of the treasures were robbed, right? Thieves broke into the tombs and robbed them of their treasures, but those dead bodies were still mummified, right? It did no good. You see, we can't enjoy what we've stored up materially on earth in heaven because to be rich actually means to be in poverty, right? I'm not saying literally poor, right? But what I'm echoing is what Jesus said in the sermon earlier in Matthew 5:3 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. The happiest people are the ones whose investments are in heaven. And we know those people, don't we? In the several times I've been to Haiti, what I've observed in the joy of the people, the Christians in Haiti, is that they get it. Because they are the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. They're a cash-only society. They have nothing. They live in a small tent or concrete rooms that are all connected like a maze, maybe 8x8. The average woman has 10 children, so I don't know how you put a family of 12 in an 8x8 space that connects to your neighbor with the same amount of people, but they do. But I'm telling you, the Christians in Haiti are the most joyful Christians I have ever seen. And you know why? Because all they can think about is what waits them. That's all they can think about. They're not thinking about, wow, I'd really like a Gucci purse, or I'd really like a nice car, or I'd really like a prime rib dinner tonight. Not even in their thoughts, because all they're thinking is what lies ahead. And that's where they get it right. It's because they are not bogged down with this earthly treasure. They don't have this hypothetical ball and chain like we carry around sometimes. Like, I got to keep up with my neighbor. Like, they got a new car. I guess we need to get a new car and pay more car payments, right? We do that. And we're just storing up treasure, and it's robbing us of our joy. And Jesus is saying, like, let it go. Let it go. Invest in heaven. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in what's eternal. Hopeless eyes are eyes set on eternity. In verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, How great is that darkness? In Proverbs 28:22, it says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. There's a, I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but it's such a hopeless story. Her name was Anna Nicole Smith. Have you guys heard of her? And she was, she was born here in Mexia, Texas, and she rose to fame in the 90s as a model, and she ended up as a Playboy model. She was Playmate of the Year in 93. In 1994, at 26, she wed the 89-year-old oil tycoon, J. Howard Marshall II, who soon died. And she spent the rest of her years fighting for a share of her late husband's estate. She ended up starring in her own reality shows. And then she ended up dying of a drug overdose. And she was empty and alone because her eyes were set on the riches of earth. She did everything she could to become rich, and she died alone and empty and desolate and sad, because we can dance and we can build up these treasures. We can pose without our clothing on. We can marry wealth, etc. And they're all empty. They're all alone and hopeless whenever Jesus is offering the most richest thing in the world, which is eternal life. And we hear this story over and over and over again, and it's consuming, and death always precedes it, right? Always. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's been said by a commentator, the lamp of the body is the eye. And this is simply the idea is that light comes into the body through the eye, right? So if our eyes are blind, then we would live in a dark world, right? And if our eye isn't good, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And what this commentator says is the idea behind having a good eye is either being generous or being single-minded. And both principles apply to the disciples' attitude toward material things. Interesting. When I was in second grade, I discovered that I had a bum left eye. It was like a very messed up left eye. And it wasn't working at all. And I had no idea that I had a bum left eye, nor did my mom have any idea, because when I had both my eyes opened, everything looked just fine, right? And this awful discovery was made by the dreaded school nurse, who right after she told me I had to take my shirt off to check to see if I had scoliosis, then she made me do the eye exam. And I hate that they did that. So here I am in second grade, and I just get the scoliosis test, and I'm hoping I don't have to come to the next day with a brace on my back. Then she makes me cover first my left eye, and I do the eye exam. Everything's great. I have 20/20 vision in my right eye. Things are looking good. So then she says, I want you to cover your right eye. And sudden darkness happened when I covered my right eye. And I was panic-stricken. And my 7-year-old mind, I'm trying to cheat a little bit because I can't see. So I'm pulling over the little thing a little bit so I can try and cheat. And she knows I'm doing it. I just want to peek a little because I don't want to come the next day to school as a four eyes. I'm scared to come to school as a four eyes. So I didn't pass the test. I was legally blind. She stamped my card like legally blind, and she sent me home with a note that I was supposed to give to my mom so she can make an eye exam with a real doctor. And obviously, they don't trust kids anymore because kids like me promptly destroyed that note. And my mom never saw it, and she never even knew until I was a junior in high school that I couldn't see out of my left eye. because I was ornery and I was bad and I was sneaky. But spiritually speaking, we can go about with a bum eye, right? We can go about with two bum eyes, because what the Lord is looking at is what's beyond that lens of your eyes, what's in your heart, right? Our eyes are just a lens to what is in our heart. And I was dark in many ways back then. And some of us are really good at giving the stink eye. Does anyone have any daughters that are fantastic at giving the stink eye? Everyone that has a daughter knows exactly what stink eye looks like. It's the look of death to whoever's made you mad, right? Sarah and I were talking about this yesterday, because we both have been accused of being able to give really, really big stink eyes at times. But it's a scary thing when you're on the receiving end of the stink eye. But for those of us who are bought and sealed with the blood of the Lamb, our eyes should reflect the mercy and the kindness of Christ, right? And all I kept thinking about when I was studying this portion of scripture is Jesus out as he hung on the cross, and he looked at those people who had literally betrayed him, beat him, spit on him, mocked him, nailed him to the cross. All he could think about as he looked down on them, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looked down at those people who betrayed him with eyes full of kindness and mercy and forgiveness and love. And then we're going to withhold that? When you think about that, we're going to withhold that? Those are the eyes that Jesus looks down. And I imagine he's not looking down at our yuck and our filth. And even now, as we're sealed in the blood of Christ, he's not even looking at us like we deserve to be looked at in our sin. And I think about just today how many times I've sinned, and he's not even looking at me like that. He's looking at me with love and with kindness and with mercy and with forgiveness. And then I'm going to withhold that from somebody else. I want to have good eyes. I don't want to have a bum eye. I want what people, when they see me, I want them to see Jesus. I want my reflection and my eyes to reflect what's in what he has done in my heart. And that's what that's saying. When you have a good eye, who do you reflect? You reflect Jesus. Your eye is not dark any longer. It's full of light. The light of Jesus. And as we move on to verse 24, we all serve someone or something, don't we? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. John Corson said, mammon is more than just nickels and dimes and dollar bills. Jesus identifies mammon as a master. I believe mammon is a god, a demonic force who wants you to get focused on him, in bondage to him, and all wrapped up in him. I was speaking with someone the other day, and he's an unbeliever, and sadly, he's full of just anger and hatred and bitterness, and he said to me, which I found really interesting, he said, I wonder if you think I'm an atheist because I don't believe in the God of the Bible. And my response was, oh, no, I don't think that. I don't think I've ever met a real atheist. We all worship something, and that's true. We do. We all worship something. It can simply be said, don't serve your money. Let your money serve the Lord, and it will serve you. If you look at Mark 10, starting in verse 17, we know this story. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the first and the last first. Heavy. The second point is a hope is where you hang your concerns. And that's Matthew 25 through 34. And that says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, and that is the truth. Worry sucks the life out of you, doesn't it? Adam Clark said this, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on. These three inquiries engross the whole attention of those who are living without God in the world. The belly and back of a worldling are his compound God. And these he worships in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eye, and in the pride of life. Worry's literal meaning here is to strangle. That's what that word means. It means to strangle. Has anyone heard of a worry wart? Yes, right? We've heard of a worry wart. And what that means is a person who tends to worry habitually and often needlessly. It's a pessimist, or the dictionary, I didn't even know this was a real word, or a fuss budget. Winston Churchill said this, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. That's true. Yeah. And Jesus is, he's just simply freeing us in the scripture from the cares of the world, isn't he? He's telling us he's got this. That's what I love about kids. Don't you love this about kids? They have few cares and they have few concerns. They're never thinking about where their next meal is going to come from. They're skipping, they're whistling, they're tripping over things. They're just carefree. And we're told to be like children, right? We're told by Jesus to have that kind of faith. And that carefree faith is just like casting that care on him, that he's taking care of it. Like, I don't have to worry about where my next meal is coming from because he's taking care of it, provided I'm just faithful. All I have to do is be faithful. That's my one requirement. Be faithful. right? And he's got it. I love that. I love the simplicity. Him just saying, I've got it. Stop it. Just knock it off. And there's a story of an old man who worried about everything. He worried when he went outside that he would catch a cold. But when he stayed inside, he worried about inhaling poisons from his carpet. No matter what he did, he was uptight. He was known throughout his community as a worrywart. One day he was walking down the street whistling and smiling. The barber looked out his window, the grocer looked up, and the shoe store guy called out to him. Hey man, you're whistling today. We haven't seen you whistle or smile in years. Aren't you worried? Nope. Why not? Well, I hired a guy to worry for me. What? I hired a guy to worry for me. He worries all day long. That's his job. He worries and he worries and he worries. So I'm free. Wow, how much do you pay this guy? $6 million a year. You pay this guy $6 million a year to worry for you? You only make $14,000 a year. How are you going to pay him? Well, that's his worry. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Worrying, I like this quote, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. I want to be sensitive a little bit, but I want to be really bold. Worry is a sin. It's a sin. We're told not to do it, and we don't always judge it that way. Yet we're commanded not to do this. And I say this out of my own conviction. And the Lord's been working in my heart all week and all of my Christian life, really, over fear, anxiety, fretting over things, etc. But it is a sin. And the God of the universe is on the throne. And he sent his son to free you of death. And this is what I love. His Holy Spirit is constantly making intercession on my behalf. Isn't that just freeing right there? And I know the message is simple tonight, but it's important. It's freeing to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding on behalf of you every moment of every day. Like, why are you worrying? Why are you fretting? Why is your heart anxious? The Holy Spirit is literally interceding on your behalf. What could be more comforting than that? Literally, he's got it. He's got it, literally. Here's some scriptures if you just want to jot these down. If you feel anxious, you feel fearful, you feel forgotten, or you feel alone, just put these in your journal and look up these scriptures. I'm just going to give you the actual reference. Isaiah 41:10, Psalm 56:3, Philippians 4:6 through 7, John 14:27, 2 Timothy 1:7, Psalm 94:19, Psalm 23:4, Joshua 1:9, 1 Peter 5:6 through 7, Isaiah 35:4, Luke 12:22 through 26, Psalm 55:22. Mark 6:50, Deuteronomy 31:6, Psalm 46:1, Psalm 118:6 through 7, Proverbs 29:25, Psalm 34:7, 1 Peter 3:14, Psalm 34:4, Deuteronomy 3:22, Revelation 1:17, Mark 5:36, Romans 8:38 through 39, Psalm 91:1 through 16, and Proverbs 12:25, which I'll read, and it says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And I actually read through all of those, and I don't have time to do that, but I really would encourage you to read through those, write them out, hang them on your wall, whatever you need to do. Put them on sticky notes and put them on your bathroom mirror and to have God's word all around you will free you often of that tendency to worry and be anxious. Wonder, though, instead of worry sucks the life out of you, wonder sucks the life in you. Wonder, doesn't it? Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I just want you to try this. I want you to think of Jesus, dwell on heaven, and when you do that, the results are just freeing. When you're just like, I'm freaking out, think about heaven. When you're like, I don't know what to do, I don't have a job, or I don't know how to handle a sick parent or a sick kid, think about heaven. Think on Jesus. I heard this, in trial, you're either groaning or growing. You're either groaning or growing. So you're either complaining about the trial you're in, or you're accepting the trial you're in and you're growing in that trial. I want to be a grower, don't you? I don't want to be a groaner. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Every thought captive. Do you guys have places that you go that you're just awestruck? Is there a certain like place that you just feel like, wow, like you really imagine Psalm 19 is the heavens really do declare the glory of the Lord when you go to that place? For me, it's both the beach or the mountains. Both of them are just so special to me, and they're places that this brain, this ADD brain of mine, can just sometimes just relax and just sit. I can sit quietly for hours, which I can never do, and just bask in his creation and what he's done. And I marvel at the heavens declaring the glory of God. And I love getting that chance to do that. And he tells us in the scripture, like, he feeds the birds and he clothes the lilies of the field. He can be fully trusted. He can be completely trusted. And when you're in that place that you're just awestruck, don't you feel that peace? Like, look at this. This is the creator of the universe. Like, those waves are happening on his command. Like, no wave happens without the command of God Almighty. And when you just take time to think, to look, to appreciate, like, he gave us creation not to worship, but to appreciate. And he's telling us, look at the birds. Like, do you ever see hungry birds unless they're in a cage? No. Look at them. Look at the lilies of the field. Are they faithful to come up year after year? Yeah, because he commanded them to. And it's such a simple message, but so profound, something we need to think about often. And when you're in that place of worry and doubt and fear, and I know that you guys get in that place because I know I do, you just need to go take a walk and look. Just go and look and be like, isn't it amazing? The worm that's crawling across the sidewalk, how does that worm do what it does, like slither across this? How? And marvel at the work that he's done. Does that worm have any concern that I'm going to smash it? No, it's not even thinking about, I hope a big foot doesn't come by and smash it. That's humans' problems, right? We're always thinking of something smashing us, but creation doesn't do that. And we can marvel, and we're told in the Proverbs to look at the ant, right? We're told to do that. We're to look at his creation and glorify him through it because he's mighty and he's powerful. And if he cares that much about making a wave rise when a wave rises, or making the sun set when it sets and the sun rise, or rain fall from the sky, or an unbelievable fire that happens because of lightning, like, do you think he can't handle whatever's plaguing you with doubt and fear and anxiety? Do you think he can't handle that? And I ask myself that time and time again because I get mad at myself for my doubt and my fear, and I'm thankful that we'll be free of all of that in eternity. Aren't you? And so I think we should look around, just look around. I'm going to finish up with this. Do you know the missionary George Mueller? Yeah, he's a good guy. another one I look forward to meeting in heaven. But he was a missionary to England in the 1800s. And him and his wife, Mary, they had 5 homes in England. And they reached out to the orphans. There was many orphans, hungry children. And so what they started was something called the Breakfast Club. And so they would feed in these 5 homes the orphans in the streets breakfast every morning. And here's one account of God's provision. One morning, George was in his office meeting with his assistant when he was interrupted by a matron of one of the orphan houses. She informed him that the children were at the table ready for breakfast, but there wasn't anything to eat. George got up to head to the dining hall, but first he grabbed the 8-year-old daughter of a friend who was visiting the orphanage and told her they were going to see what God would do. When they arrived at the dining hall, the little girl was shocked to see the children standing at tables set with empty plates and cups. George prayed a simple prayer with the children. Dear God, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. Amen. The children took their seats. Moments later, there was a knock at the door. A baker had arrived with trays of beautiful bread, claiming he hadn't been able to sleep the night before and was compelled to bake bread for the orphanage. God had been working the night before to answer the prayer George would pray that morning. After the bread had been given to the children, there was another knock at the door. A milkman had a broken wheel on his cart, which was parked right outside the orphanage. In order to fix the cart, he needed to lighten the heavy load of milk it was carrying. He asked if the orphanage could use the milk free of charge. There was enough milk for every child and then some. Later, the friends of George Mueller's, whose 8-year-old daughter had witnessed God's direct answer to prayer, told him that their little girl never finished a prayer without adding, "like you do for George Mueller." Let us have this heart to believe that the Lord will do what he promises to do. Tomorrow's troubles will come, but let us rest that the hands of the one who is never surprised and never taken off guard has got it, right? Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word, Lord. Thank you, God, that your message is clear and your message is simple, Lord. And you just want us to know that you care for us, Lord, and that we aren't alone in this life, Lord, and that even in our fear and anxiety, Lord, you know our feeble hearts, God, but help us to not rest in that and be comfortable in that and convict our hearts of worry, Lord, as you taught us, Lord, it is a sin. It's not pleasing to you, and you tell us not to do it, Lord. So help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to look around and see how you provide all around us all the time, God. And you are good, and you are a faithful God, Lord. I thank you for your words, Lord. I thank you for the Gospel of Matthew, Lord, that we can literally look at the things that you taught the multitude so long ago, and you're still teaching us today, God. I thank you that your word is true yesterday, today, and forevermore, God. Just work your blessing into the group time, God, and may you be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.